I pray, Lord, the things which we've just said will be salted in all of us, Lord. I hold myself culpable. I need help. We all need help, Lord. Lift from us the fear of poverty. Lift from us the fear of insecurity. Lift from us the American spirit of covetousness. Lift from us the standard, the abominable thing, Lord, that squeezes the life out of us and prevents us from the riches of God. And help us, Lord, when we give, to be bold and cheerful and confident. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you this morning. We truly do, Lord. I know you're calling us to show our love in the days to come. Help us that none of us will be a mouth lover, but we will be a lover indeed. Hallelujah. So that when we lift up our head to you, Jesus, we are not ashamed, because some among us have nothing and others among us are living copiously and securely in their nest. Grant, Lord, that none of us suffer from that affliction. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we look out upon a world today that is, when we compare it with the Garden of Eden, we wonder, how did mankind sink into such a morass, sink into such a cesspool of destruction of all creative life and love and joy and peace wrung out of us by the lies of the devil? But it has happened, and it is getting worse, and thus we are made a spectacle to angels and to men. Lord Jesus, we realize that we are in this arena. We do not accept its standards. We do not accept it as the norm of anything but the norm of hell. We realize, Lord, that we've a long way to go. But we realize, Lord, that the one who is helping us is almighty. Hallelujah. And so this morning, Lord, as we continue forward, we do not do it with a longing backward look at Egypt, but with a heart that is singing. Hallelujah. Because we see the vision of the city to come. Blessed be your name. And we confess that we are strangers and pilgrims. Heal the diseases of us, Lord, as we do what is right, and deal our bread to the hungry. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we forgive the sins of others, and show charity. Hallelujah. Water us and help us, Lord, as we remember those who have never heard the word. And make us, Lord, mighty in testimony and in truth, Lord, in truth, that this church will be a doer of the truth, Lord, and not follow the pattern of the times. We need the help of Jesus Christ. Create integrity and honesty in us, Lord. Let us never be the same. Jesus, help us. Remember our unsaved loved ones, Lord, as we are concerned about the unsaved loved ones of others. Hallelujah. Show mercy to us, Lord, as we show mercy to others. Supply our needs as we supply the needs of others. Oh, Jesus, and help us today to hear the word and then enable us to do it. We lean entirely on Jesus and the Holy Spirit to help us serve God. And in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We'll turn now, and if you do give money to Bob and Georgianne, give them, run it through the church, just put Christian Life Fellowship, Bob and Georgianne Marley, and nickel will go to them. And that way it's, keep all the records straight. Do as you will. Be in prayer. Be rejoicing. God loves him that rejoices and works righteousness. Now we're in Nehemiah. We're going to read chapter 3, these first 5 verses again. And it will sink into our minds the concern that God has for individuals, that he would put these people's names in the Bible. God cares. He cares about people. He cares about those people in the villages in North India, too. Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And here we go. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz. And next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baanah. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. And now what we're talking about this morning is this, in verse 3, the beams thereof, the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The beams, doors, locks, and bars. Now, why would God go to this? You find this again up in verse 6 and so on. This concentration or emphasis upon these details. It's because God is showing us that in the work of restoration, that it's not a case where God restores instantly, or by grace, or anything else. The work of restoration will proceed inch upon inch, line upon line, precept upon precept. This is the way the kingdom of God shall come into being, not in a flash of glory. There are times when God gives great revival. Thank God for them. But it is the people who will put up with the bars and the doors and the beams and the locks. It is these people who will attend to the slow, boring, unglamorous, tedious, patient work with God that will make an impact in our generation, in this century. Not the ones that flash like a meteor across the horizon and then are seen no more. But the people who, in an honest and good heart, are willing to content themselves with ignominy. It doesn't matter whether anybody ever heard of them. It doesn't matter whether their picture's in any paper or anything. But God gives them a piece of the wall. Maybe it's a lock. Maybe it's a bar. Maybe it's a beam. Maybe it's a door. Maybe it's some stone. Maybe it's something. And they don't look around and say, "Well, look at them, man. They're throwing stones around. Wonderful. Or they have done this." No, it's the person. And that's why this concept of this church that we're going into, we're leaving this other concept. Praise God, if I have anything to do about it, we're going to leave this traditional concept of congregation and minister. You have to leave it. If you see yourself as a member of the congregation, you'll go nowhere. You have got to see that my role is a helper. That's all it is a helper. God has called me, much against my grain, to live by the gospel. And I've always paid my own way. I've never asked a soul for nothing. I pay my own way. Thank you. And now I'm reduced to taking money from people. It kills me. Kills me. To be at your mercy. Financially. But God has ordained that they who preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. But that does not make me different from you. It's only a type of function. It's a difference in kind, not a difference in quality or a difference in, what shall I say? It's a different function, but it's not that you don't have a function or that your function is less important. If God has given me a beam to put in you a bar or vice versa or whatever, it does not mean, oh, well, he's the minister. Right. Or Bob and Georgia, and there's something out there. I don't know. Thank God it isn't me that God called. See, you do that, you know what's going to happen to your lock or your bar? It's going to get done when you're good and ready. After Christmas vacation. After the summer's over. After the kids. You're not going to be faithful. And believe me, if we're not faithful in the little, God will never entrust to us the great. We're just dreaming that someday God will call. He won't do it. God is looking for people that someone gives them some little thing to do and said, "Would you please do this little thing?" And man, they step to that. They'll say, "Well, I can't because this is wrong, that's wrong." And you find out what they're putting first. In many, many cases, it's things which are not essential. They're just part of our nesting. We don't take it serious enough. We don't say, "Well, this is first. This is the king's job. And I'll do it. And my job in the world is just my beans on the table, and that's all it is. And when it ceases doing that, I'm quitting it. If it takes a life out of me, that isn't what God called me to do." What did you say you had to do, brother? Is there something in the kingdom I can do? Somebody to be visited? Something to be done? Is there something I can do to help? That's your role in life. And when God sees that you are faithful, I like to think in my own life that God saw that I was faithful with a Sunday school class and helped me on to other things that entail more responsibility. And I'm sure, because I wasn't born with my collar around backwards. And the same thing is true with you. If you show utter diligence in the thing that God is, He may not be calling you to preach or some flashy, visible thing, but whatever you're called to, it's a cog in the machine, and the machine won't go. You say, well, I'll deal out this. If the thousands go for my nesting, I'll put $5 in the offering. It doesn't work that way. God will hold you responsible, because the money is as much a part as anything else. It's hard in our culture, maybe hard in all cultures, because the money is our power that we have in hand. We don't need to cry out to God if we have a $1,000 bill. And we hate to surrender that to somebody else. But that's part of the wall and the cogs and the bars and these other things in here. You don't say, I don't know what they're doing, the people in India, Bible school or some other place, or Pakistan or Afghanistan or the Arabs or somebody else. Maybe they'll all go to hell. Well, they're probably lazy and dirty and whatever, but else. And give the thrust of your life to feathering your nest. That's not Christianity. That's just worldliness. That's all it is. Just worldliness. Back to the Moravians. Some of you read about them. No, whatever you're called to do, that comes first. Not after Christmas and after this is over and after when it's convenient and everything, if there's time. You do that, you won't get far with God. You'll end up with a tea bag for an inheritance and a used one at that. You have got to say this. It's interesting to see the people in India work sometimes. They get a little dish of sand, and nobody ever invented a wheelbarrow over there, so the people carry a little dish of sand. You could carry 25 of them in a wheelbarrow, but instead they'll pay a person to just carry that little dish of sand. But they carry that thing. I mean, that is their job. There's honor in that thing. That is what they are. They're a carrier of a little dish of sand. And God regards it just with all. God isn't impressed with our great responsibilities. He regards that with that person, and the integrity that they do it with is the way that God will judge them. And the integrity that we do what we do with is the way that God judges us. The world doesn't impress God. But how what we do with the things of the kingdom impresses God. And if we're given a hundredth of our money or a hundredth of our time and little squirts here and there in the used tea bag, we're going to reap that, and other people will reap the souls, which are the only things worthwhile anyway. The only thing worthwhile in the world is people, really. And so they'll reap the people, and you reap the tea bags. I'll reap the tea bags if I treat what I'm doing as second to my making sure that I have enough for my old age. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Any man provide not for his house, that's not what God is talking about. He's not talking about what we do with our thousands and multiplied thousands of dollars hedging against the future. That's not providing for your own. That's excessive when view of what other people are doing. All right, be different. If everybody heard the gospel, then maybe we could relax a little, but they haven't, so we can't. All right, now, the work of restoration. We're talking this morning about the work of restoration. We started into this. Part of it, of course, will be the restoring of our own personal character, the local church. The local churches around our country are not, they're entertainment centers. I do not wish to run down a soul. All I'm telling you is they're not right. The thing is not right. And God wants to restore the local church the way He wants it, however that is. And I'm looking to God for that, not copying anybody else. I want to know what God wants for the church in Poway. I don't care what they did in Portland, Maine. I want to know what God wants for the church in Poway. Praise the Lord. And I think God will show us what He wants for the church in Poway. And then also the restoration of us as individuals, and the restoration of the body of Christ as a whole, because God is coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. People say the rapture take place tonight. How can it? How can it? Look at the church. What would He come to? What would Jesus come to? This is a rapture tonight. What is going to be raptured? A divided, immature, arguing mess of people that can't get along on earth? What is he going to... It's ridiculous, preposterous. The teachings that go forth are preposterous. The Bible says that the ministries will minister until we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not there yet. He's coming for a bride. It doesn't say he's coming for it. It says that he might present it to himself, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be perfect and without blemish. This isn't in existence. The walls are down. The thing's a mess. And we are in the work of restoration. Praise the Lord. A lot to do before the Lord returns. And if he comes tonight, then my doctrine's wrong. See, experience always takes precedent over, you know, that kind of experience, over what you teach. But I think if you be reasonable and study the prophets, you'll see that the Lord will come when the Lord shall build up Zion. Then he shall appear in his glory. He's not going to come to a Zion that's wrecked and ravaged with the situation it is. So we've got a job to do. We've got a job to do. And if we want God to bless us, we're going to have to arise and build. And if we say, no, I'm not, I'll dwell in my panel house and go back to my panel house, then God says, okay, go back to your panel house, but you're going to have a hole in your bank book. And God can put a hole in your bank book. Mach schnell. You may think you've got it buttressed around, it can't be touched. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. God is ingenious. That's right. He said, you dwell in your panel house, my house lies waste. You're going to put money in a bag with holes in it, and that's God's promise. And I'm not saying go. And then we got, on the other hand, panel house of God so you'll be rich. This abomination. We don't do the work of God so God will give us money. We don't give money so that God... We don't pay tithes so that we'll be heaped down with money. That is a wrong materialistic concept. We don't give so that we'll get it back. That's not a scheme. I'm not giving you a scheme to be prosperous. I'm telling you, if you do God's will, God will bless you the way he wants to. Let's come out of this stuff. Playing games with God. I give so that God will make me rich. But this is the love of Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. That we should use Calvary so that we can have a fancy car. We've got a long way to go. Praise the Lord. We give because we love Jesus Christ. And if we never get a cent, if we give and we go in the hole, we don't say, well, God, it didn't work. We say, Lord, you have taught me to be abased. You have taught me to abound. I'm content with what I have. And God will not see you go needy for the things that you have to have. His word's against it. But we don't serve God so we'll be prosperous. That's an Old Testament concept. That's not new. It's not a New Testament concept. Well, anyway, check it out. Try it and see. It can't hurt and it might help. All right. Now, that's not why we give, is it? Is that why we give? Huh? You give something to your mother on Mother's Day so she'll treat you better? You don't love your mother. You're trying to gussy up the servant. Huh? So she'll serve you better. Huh? No, you give something to your mother because you love her, and we give things to God because we love him, not because we're trying to get something out of the old guy. Pardon the sacrilege, but that's about what it amounts to. Give your father something. Father, they say, give you something. No, we love our father and we serve him unto death. And if he never gives us anything, we still love him because he's worthy of our love. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, now, let's look at this program of restoration a little bit. The program of restoration begins when God gives us our inheritance. Those of you who have heard me teach this before realize I'm changing it just a little. But this is the way it appears to me at this time. And all of us, this is the story of mankind, as I've said many times. This is the fundamental story of man, is the story of restoration. And God gives us in the beginning an inheritance. I don't mean by that someone dies and leaves us a lot of money. I mean He gives us life. He gives us health. Whatever it may be, that God talents, God has given you something. There's probably no one in this room that God hasn't given you something. Is that right? You have an inheritance. If you think back through your life, you'll see, especially the older you are, you'll see how true this pattern is, what a biblical pattern this is. And then you lose it. You can never, as a rule, you cannot hold anything that you receive as a gift because you didn't appreciate it, because you were not involved in the bars and the locks and the doors and the beams. It was handed to you, like life, like health. How many know you never appreciate your health until you lose it? I look at the way people eat. I have changed my diet radically. I don't preach on diet. I don't think that's part of the gospel myself, but be that as it may, I have changed my diet, and I think it's just common sense. The way we eat in America, fast food places, a lot of beef, and a lot of heavy food and everything, you start getting chest pains when you're about 45, particularly if you're under stress, and it's not wise. So here in my old age, in my dotage, actually, I have, and I felt led of the Lord to do this. I've given up coffee, which I drank very nicely for many years, and enjoyed thoroughly, and I've given up coffee, joined Brother Wade's sanctified group. No more caffeine. Isn't worth it. And have eat very little, well, practically no red meat, little turkey, little fish and so on, a lot of grains, cereal and fruit, which I always was told to do from my boy, you know, a teacher tell you these are the food groups and the churches I have. Who listens to the teacher? You know? Eat a hamburger. Actually gets all three. Eat a hamburger. A hot dog, potato chips, some candy, whatever, fast food, junk food. That's why I tell my wife, be sure to buy some junk bread. I'm not really great on some of the bread. Ezekiel's bread and that stuff. No wonder they call it the bread of affliction. Boy, that's an affliction to eat it, I'll tell you. I'll tell you, I'll buy some junk bread. I'm tired of the bread of affliction. But it really is junk food. And it catches up with you. But you see, you never realize the gift. The gift of health and of strength. And particularly, if you have problems with your heart, you notice the loss of oxygen is the most debilitating thing. You can't do it. You know, you're strong enough and everything, you're bright, you can see what needs to be done, you go to do it, and you have to go up and take a nap for an hour and a half just from thinking about it. It's nowheresville, and you don't appreciate a constant flow of oxygen through your arteries until you lose it. Believe me, you don't say, what? I didn't realize oxygen was that important. It's tremendously important in your system. But you don't realize it till you lose it. Same thing is true with a marriage. You don't realize, you don't appreciate. We don't appreciate many things that are given to us. Do you realize that? Stop and think back in your life. Have you ever made any mistakes? Think of things that were handed to you and you thought, boy, I had it and I lost it. And of course, the Bible, the fundamental story of salvation, the prodigal son, see, is that very story. That's the basic story of mankind. You start off, and you're given things for which you have little or no appreciation. He's raised in his father's house. He has servants and this and that. That didn't mean anything to him. I want to go out and see the world. I want to go out and get something really good. Sure, he went and got it. Huss, pigs, nothing there. He had it all the time. But you see, you can't hold anything that's given to you. Sometimes God will take a Christian and give them a wonderful experience of sanctification. And it'll last a month, maybe 2 months. And they feel at that time they've really gained it. No, you haven't gained it. You haven't. God gave you that as a gift. You can't hold that thing. That was a session in your life that was illustrative. It was teaching. It was encouraging. It was something for you. But you cannot hang on to that. You cannot hang on to anything unless it's built up by beams and bars and doors. Think about that. Think about Samson, how he despised his inheritance. Despised his strength. He thought the other guys were just puny. He didn't realize that God had given him rare strength. He cares hair, nothing. He's out living it up until they grabbed him and put out his eyes. That's the story of life. That's the story of man on the earth. That's the story of the Christian church. They had it all in the book of Acts, given to apostles, prophets, all the things that we would die to have, the power of God. But you can't hold it. I remember one time that we're up at Springs of Living Water, and there's a high bluff up there, and there's a big cardboard Indian at the top, and Mark and David were very small, and the weeds were over David's head, as a fact, and Mark wasn't much, couldn't hardly see over him or anything. So I put David on my back, and I climbed up that bluff up to that Indian, and beyond to a tree, way up the top, and here's Mark down fogging through the weeds. And David's on my back, and he called down to Mark, he says, "Look, I'm ahead of you." He probably doesn't remember that. He says, "We're up here." See, but he had never climbed up there. He went up on my back. Someday he has to climb. If he wants to go that bluff now, I can't carry him on my back. He's got to walk up himself. You see, Mark was really ahead of him, though he was down the hill, because he's coming up under his own steam. Praise the Lord. That's the story of life. We don't understand. When God does something for us, we may be better looking than other people. We think, oh, this is, you know, I'm better looking this way God wants me, or musical, or artistic, or something. We don't appreciate things like that. They're given to us. We just figure we're the fair-haired boy, or God's pet, or the prima donna. I deserve it somehow. God wants me to have the nice. No. That's not right. God does not have pets like that. God does as he will with people, that's very true. But he knows that when he endows someone with a gift, the trouble that he's going to have, he may lose his servant. So we abuse it and lose it because it was given to us. And then God gives us a vision. See, I had this written all the way around it, so I just peek at it. The vision of restoration. The vision of restoration. God shows us, has shown, now I'm applying it particularly to mankind, because in the beginning, God gave man everything. I like to walk. And near where we live, there's a very fine place to walk. Well, it is on the highway, as a matter of fact. You're in the danger of your life all the while. But it is green. That's something. Along with all the carbon monoxide, it is green. And if you do a little pretending, you can look away from the road and look at the trees and look at the little places there. And you can just pretend that you're way out in the woods. And I do this maybe 4 or 5 times a week. Just take a long walk. And commune with the Lord and talk to the Lord. And the other day, last night, in fact, it was. Today's Sunday, Saturday. Last night, I was walking, took a long walk, and I was looking, and I looked at the beautiful trees, some of them kind of fallen, and there's kind of valleys that go down, and little ones, and kind of little nooks and hiding places, all green, heavy bush, heavy trees, and a little running water along there. And in my left here, that corridor, this over here is the green. And I thought, Lord, what has happened to mankind? How did we get from Eden to here? How, when God gave us, you know, before the curse, man didn't have to work all day long. You know that? Read the curse, each item of the curse, and realize that Adam and Eve, we're not subject to those things prior to the curse. It's very interesting, the things that are in that curse. Read that sometimes. But I thought, all that God had given to Adam and Eve was to love God. Their longing was toward God. Part of the curse was that Eve's longing would be toward her husband. The longing was that they loved one another in the sense that they were one. But their longing was toward God. They had the fellowship of God. All that they had to do was enjoy the trees, keep it up, had fellowship with one another. How did it get in to the things you read in the paper? The rape, the murder, the thieving. What has How could we have fallen so far as people? How could it be? How could it be? It's something, isn't it? It's wonderful to know that God in His Word has given us a vision of restoration. Praise the Lord. That's why I get so excited about heaven. People say, Brother Thomas doesn't believe in heaven. I bless your heart. I believe in heaven as much as any man in the house. I know there's a heaven. But the message of the Bible is not to move us from the earth to another place where we were not created. The message of the Bible is to restore. To restore what was lost. If the goal was to go to heaven, I'd have nothing to say to you. If there's no work of restoration, why bother? We're going to go someplace else anyway. So what's the difference? If we're going to leave the earth to the devil, why? What difference does it make? We're saved by grace. So as we die, we'll go to heaven. See where a wrong goal creates wrong practice. Yes, there is a heaven. Of course there is a heaven. The Bible has mighty little to say about it, in spite of what we may assume. And certainly precious little. I got to thinking, Lord, why don't you talk in your New Testament about what happens to us when we die? I've asked the Lord that many times, thought about it many times. Everything is either on what we're doing now or on the day of the Lord. Why won't you tell us what happens when we die? Tradition is strong in this area. The Bible's virtually silent. Virtually silent. And you know why I think that's true? And I say, I think, because I don't have Scripture. I think it's because life goes on pretty much as it is. So it just isn't worth discussing. In other words, physical death isn't the transition we think it is. If you stop to think about it, relationships and other things of value do not necessarily change. We're still us. Maybe that's why the Lord didn't talk about what happens when we die. But what happens when the Lord comes? That's the issue. Why? Because the Bible is, if the message of the Bible and our goal were to leave this earth and go to heaven, the New Testament would have a great deal to say about what happens when we die. But it's not. There's Bible scholars in this church. Right now, sitting here, right now, Bible scholars. And I invite them to consider this fact, that the New Testament has precious little to say about what happens to a man when he dies. And the reason for that is because that's not the orientation of the Bible. Is there a heaven? Yes. Is that our goal? No. What is our goal? Restoration. Restoration. What did we lose? The earth. We never lost heaven. You can't restore heaven to us. We never lost it. That isn't our place. That belongs to the angels. This is our place. That's why every time people paint a picture of heaven, they always make it look like the earth. Trees. When I get to heaven, there's going to be trees, mountains, rivers. You're not longing for the spiritual realm. What you're longing for is the restoration of Eden. What is in your heart is for God to restore Eden, paradise. That's what you want. You don't want to go to another place. When you go to die, you'll holler and want to stay here. Don't unplug it, boys. We're not as anxious to leave terra firma as we think we are. We've got our roots pretty deep here. You know, I shouldn't make fun about such things as some people. Those are the things they live with. Nonetheless, if we don't laugh, we'll die crying. No, we're not crying out to go to another place. That isn't what we want. When God created man, He gave him everything. First, to be in His image. And that's the greatest thing there is to be in the image of God. What has happened to that image today? Huh? What has happened to that image in man? It's been lost. Why? You can't hold anything that's given, do you? You can't hold it. Do you think Adam and Eve appreciated the fact that they were in God's image? They didn't spend 2 minutes thinking about that. They had it. It was given to them. They didn't spend any time worrying about that. It didn't mean anything to them. I don't know what they were concerned about. The Bible leaves that period very briefly. And let me say in passing, here's a comforting thought. Because as we begin to apply this concept to us personally, we realize some of us maybe who have been married and divorced or who maybe neglected our children, the other things we've done that cause us to awaken in the night and clutch the sheets and scream. This is a comforting thought. God knows. He knew Adam and Eve could not hold it, and He planned accordingly. He knew the early church could not hold the revelation and the power. God knew that. He planned for it. He knew that we would have to begin the latter rain with Martin Luther and begin to very patiently, inch by inch, claim back that which had been lost. God knew that in advance. And so we won't let the past destroy the present. Do you hear me? What we have done, we have done. How many people in this room made no mistakes in your life? You never hurt anybody. You did everything perfect. No. What can you do about it? Nothing. It's done. But what can you do? Today is the beginning of the rest of your life. God knew that you would do those things. He knows. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the mistakes we're going to make. He looks at us and He says, they're going to do this, that, and that. Just like you look at a small child. Say, I'll leave him alone. He's going to run out the door and fall on his face. Because he can't get down the steps. We know that. Well, God knows that all about us. And so He plans our life accordingly. And all He asks is that when He brings to our attention what we should do, what we should be, that we say, Lord, when He gives us a vision of restoration, say, Lord, by Your grace, I am going to become everything that You have planned for me, that You have spoken to me generally in the Bible, and particularly by vision, by revelation, particularly as our brother said, a rhema word to us individually. There's hope, people. There's hope. You can't undo the past. But what you can do is to lay hold on God till He makes your vision that God has given you for now count. And just say, God knew what I was. He knew the mess I was. He knew. I think back of my own life, the proud, self-centered, insensitive things I have done. If I dwell on them, I go bonkers. You just can't do that. You just have to say, God, help the people that were exposed to me. I hope they recover and help me to become, to climb. You see, because people, there's a continuity. You see, the patriarchs didn't receive it. It's a wonderful thing to know when you haven't been restored. This faith teaching that I got it is a kind of a schizophrenia. It's wonderful to be able to say to yourself, I'm sick and I know it. Hallelujah. But to have to say, I believe, am I better? I believe, am I better? That's nowhere. That's not restoration. That's a divorce from reality. It's wonderful to say, I haven't been restored, but bless God, I believe I will be. You see, that's reality. And we don't do it by our striving. It's by faith in God. So God has given us a continuity, and you see, some things are for one generation and some for another. What's important is that you serve God in your generation. But look at the continuity. The prophets died in faith. In faith. Do you feel the continuity there? The restoration hadn't come. Acts 3:21, we're in the times of restoration. But they died in faith. It isn't important for you to make every step. But what is important and what you will be judged on is what you did in the time allotment, in the period allotment, in the period of opportunity that you had. If you have done what God required and die in faith, you will be made perfect when the time comes to be made perfect. But there's no second chance. You can't blow it in this life and say, God will make me perfect in the next. There's a continuity. There's a continuity that is independent of physical death. When God is through, we'll have the holy city and saved nations with no death, no sorrow. That's the vision of restoration. Where does it take place? On the earth. On the new earth. That's where we belong. In fact, God's coming here to live. He was here in the Garden of Eden. God finishes what He starts. His plan is to have man on the earth in paradise and God with him on the earth in paradise, and that's where it's going to end up. That's the vision. It won't happen in your lifetime or mine. But what is vital is that we have faith, not doctrinal belief. Faith, like the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Faith which causes us to forsake the treasures of Egypt. That will cause Bob and Georgianne to go as far as they can with this Bible school thing. And others of you that have to stay home to give not 10% of your money, but maybe 90%. Not think about how little can I give and get by. How much can I give and survive? It's the only question for a Christian. The rest is sheer worldliness. Sheer worldliness. Did I pay tithes on my pepper and my salt? Did I pay tithes? That I pay tithes? That's what God has called us to. God has called you to see, to tune your life to the leanness and toughness that we've talked about at each annual business meeting. Can you look Bob and Georgianne in the face, or not single them out and embarrass them to death so they can't enjoy Mother's Day? But can you look the other heroes of faith, people down through the years that have given everything for Jesus, can you hold up your head, you knowing their background and they knowing yours? That's the question. Are you living for God, or is this a mockery? And if you live by faith, which means not nesting, living in tents with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's what it means, not nesting, living in tents. If you're living in tents, this world is not your home, you will die in faith. You will be part, you will be made perfect with the patriarchs, because they have not been made perfect yet. You see the continuity of it. It's not like we live and then we die and then we go to heaven. That's not the Bible. The Bible is that man fell. I better finish this on the board. The fulfillment of the vision. And we can't go into this anymore today. But how you fulfill a vision is all important. There's a way, there's one right way to fulfill a vision, only one. But there's a whole bunch, maybe eight or so wrong ways to try to fulfill the vision. Say it's all true by grace, and it's all true in Jesus. And these are all these things we've done to prevent us from fulfilling the vision. Okay, and then finally, not the same inheritance back, but the greater inheritance. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. Okay? We're coming not to what Adam and Eve were given so much. The image of God, they were given male and female. That is the capacity to love. And by the way, the most important aspect of this particular period of time, our life on the earth, is relationships. Not what you do, but relationships. That's why you could get everybody in Poway saved. And if you came to present it before God and you had something against your brother, God said, I don't want to hear about it. First, get right with your brother. The most important thing in this world is relationships. If they're wrong, there's nothing. Your life stops. To God and to people, if those are not right, love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. If that is not true, all your rest of your stuff is dumb. God won't accept it. Relationships, male and female, the capacity to love, union. And God has called us to be one in Christ, and God is their one. And then to reproduce, that is the power to multiply the image of Christ, what we are, spreading out so that other people can enjoy it. And finally, dominion, that is rule. Man is not to be under anything except Jesus. God, and then Jesus, and then man. Even the angels are ministering spirits. This was given to Adam and Eve. Could they hold that? They couldn't hold that anymore, and you and I could hold our help or anything else that He gave us. But when God is finished, man will be in God's image. He will be one. He will have that union with himself and with other people. And they may be one. God has given us that capacity. And thirdly, we will have all eternity to reproduce. What that will entail, I don't know. I think the nations will keep on bringing forth children I'm not sure I'd want to live in a world where there were no children. And finally, and why shouldn't there be children? Does God have no real estate? And finally, we rule in Christ. This is your inheritance. And if you will forsake this American way of life, you can be a pilgrim and a stranger living in a tent. And you can die in faith. And when the time comes to be made perfect, you'll be part of that wonderful redeeming restoration. If you do not abide in Christ and do not bear forth the fruit that God requires, you will be cut out of Christ, separated, cast off, broken off. John 15, verse 6. I know that our tradition of evangelical tradition does not teach that, but the Bible teaches it. We're removed from the vine. Men gather them and cast them in the fire and they are burned. God is looking for fruit. Praise the Lord. We can do it. We can do it. We can do it. We can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Like the commercial, you can do it. Praise the Lord, but not through your Visa card. Through Jesus. Amen. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left mankind bereft, desolate, having destroyed himself, having destroyed his relationships with his fellow man, having destroyed nature, with his creative powers aborted. Lord, what a cry we are from Eden. But Lord, I praise you that you knew in the beginning that we could never hold what you gave to us. And you planned Calvary for us. You planned the Holy Spirit. You planned the working of the church. You planned all the wonderful things that will end up in the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for each one of us personally, though we may have not met our own standards, Lord. Yet from now on, Lord, we can wonderfully proceed in faith, hallelujah, so that we may become part of the patriarchs of old. Oh, hallelujah. If you're here this morning, you're bowed down to something, why don't you let God just lift from you right now? Amen. Whatever it is, we're in an hour of redemption, of redeeming. God wants a righteous people. We can't be righteous if we're not joyous and full of the Lord's Spirit. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your name. Praise your wonderful name. If you're here this morning and you're not right in God's sight for whatever reason, would you slip up your hand and I'll include you in my closing prayer. You're not. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Are there any others? If you're not right, slip up your hand. I'm going to pray this morning. I see that hand, that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. All right. Are there any others? Just want to include you in the closing prayer. I see that hand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How wonderful. Yes, Lord. All right. We'll agree together. Quite a few hands raised this morning. Father, you see these hands raised, and you know the goodness of your great heart toward the sons of Adam. Lord, you know how you have called us, how you have given Jesus for our sins. You know, Lord, how the devil comes to rob and destroy, and how the great God of money and of covetousness has wrecked the United States, has wrecked our man's ability to know God and enjoy God as we clutch our idol to ourselves. Oh, we need help, Lord. And Lord, you saw these hands that went up, and you know the individual need that's here this morning. And we just agree in prayer as a church, Lord, that you will give us special grace to those who raise their hands. We pray, Father, that you will forgive their sins right now. Every last one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wash them in the precious blood. Just cast it behind your back, Lord. All the mistakes of the past. Lord, the foolishness. Lord, the lack of understanding. The abuse of the inheritance. We pray, Lord, you'll forgive it. You know our frailty. And Lord, we pray they will receive this morning a special touch, a new vision of restoration for themselves personally. Hallelujah. For the church as a whole and for the world. In fact, for man, a new vision of restoration. Hallelujah. Of all that has been lost through man's foolishness and ignorance and bondage to the devil. Give them that vision and that hope that reaches beyond the grave. Goes on, Lord. Love into eternity. Hallelujah. Of which this life is but a sample, just a little sampler to see what we'll do. We pray, Lord, that they will receive that eternal vision and that you'll give them hope and above all joy, Lord, for that's our strength. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Cause them to walk out of this church, Lord, realizing the past is over and done and under the blood of Calvary, but the future is alight with splendor because God has given to man a great vision of restoration. Hallelujah. And we can be made perfect in body, soul, and spirit, and shall be made perfect in body, soul, and spirit. And all that God has spoken concerning us, generally and individually, shall surely come to pass as we obey the Lord. Thank you, Father, that we're on the winning side, that God shall reverse all that has been lost and bring back a new earth and a new heaven where sin has never defiled. Praise your wonderful name, where we can pick up where Adam left off in peace and joy for eternity. Oh, hallelujah. Let that hope be deep in each one who raised his hand, that he may feel the eternal touch this morning and be eternally healed, eternally sanctified, eternally forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And lead us forward from this place. And we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Shall we stand?
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to ask our brother Padro, if you will, just conclude in prayer this morning.
Our Father and our God,
we yes,
bow before you this morning.
Yes.
We praise and thank you.
Oh, yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, that we are in the day of restoration.
Oh, yes, Lord.
And we will cry out to thee.
Yes,
and praise thee that thou hast shown us,
yes,
what our place is and where we are. And Lord, I pray this morning that thou will show each one here what needs to be restored in each heart of life.
Yes, Lord.
Help us by thy grace and by thy strength and by thy great Holy Spirit, Lord, to come forth, Lord, and to do that which is required of us, Lord. Lord, that we might not regret it, that we might not be ashamed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that each one may be strengthened with might in the inner man. Lord, we pray that the wall may be built.
Yes, Lord.
We pray that we'll start with each individual wall in each heart and life, Lord. And Father, we thank you and praise you that you are the great God who builds too, Lord. And you give us the strength and the tools to do it with. Teach us to use them, Lord. Teach us to war in the Spirit, Lord.
Yes.
Teach us, O God, to be strengthened, Lord, to rely upon thee as we never have before.
Jesus.
Lord, we pray thy word shall be like seed that takes root, Lord, that it shall grow in us, Lord. We would bind the enemy from coming and stealing anything from each heart here this morning that has been received, Lord.
Yes,
yes. We pray thou will water it, that it will grow and give forth fruit, that it might bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, to the furtherance of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And Lord, we just praise you and ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. God bless everyone. Be needful.